Our sermon this morning is inspired by a request from a member of the congregation. As you know, I have a policy that you can always ask about a sermon text or topic, and I'll preach on it in between our expositional series through the book of 1 Peter. And this ensures that there's nothing pressing on the hearts of the members of the congregation that may not be the focus of the specific book that we are going through. And I'm very thankful that this specific topic was in fact requested, as it's one that is perhaps oftentimes overlooked and belittled in our day. And that is the topic of heaven and the new earth, what it will be like and what we will be like when we are there. Most specifically, it was geared toward our memories of things past. Things like, will we remember our former lives? And if so, in what sense? And I'll answer that question concerning memories at the end of the sermon. Now, obviously, there's much more that can be said about this topic than what I can cover this morning. Whenever you're doing a more topical sermon, you can never possibly cover everything. And in fact, in every sermon, there's always 10,000 more points and hours that could be dedicated to parallel passages and truth related to the truth being preached. The more you study the scriptures, the more you realize there's always more to say about them. And so if you have a question on any of these things that I say that I could draw out more, please feel free to ask it, and I would be happy to address it. And so though this is more geared toward a specific topic, the main text I thought would be appropriate to cover for today's sermon is Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. So if you'd like to follow along, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7 will be the outline text for today's sermon. And perhaps in the future, when we consider the doctrine of hell, I can cover verse 8. But for today, we're specifically focusing on heaven, as that was the specific topic. But there is also a place of punishment where the Bible says the wicked deserve punishment. So keep that in mind. So Revelation 21, 1 through 7 will be our main text. And just a heads up, I won't get into too much of this, but a lot of this is quoting Isaiah chapter 65 and 66. And it's showing that the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 65 and 66 is drawing nearer and nearer. So hear now the holy, inspired, and sufficient word of our triune God. Please stand for its reading if you are able. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Amen. In John Bunyan's famous work, Pilgrim's Progress, in one of the scenes, Prudence is asking Christian a question as he's conversing with him. And Prudence, seeing Christian give his earthly life away to travel this narrow way that leads to a more celestial city, asks him, "What is it that makes you so desirous to go to Mount Zion?" And I think this is a good question for us to maybe stop and ask ourselves sometimes. Why is it that we want to go to heaven? Why is it that we want to go eventually to the new earth? Why is it that we desire to go to Mount Zion? And if we were to know what it was truly like, would we even desire to go there? For some people, heaven is a place where all of their dreams come true. Well, I want a mansion. In heaven, there are mansions. I've always wanted to fly, and I imagine that in heaven, you can fly. I certainly want to be happy, and I imagine that heaven is a happy place that makes people happy. Or perhaps maybe even, well, if my choices are between heaven and hell, I'll go with heaven. Why is it that you want to be a part of heaven? Why is it that you want to go there? Here was Christian's answer in Pilgrim's Progress. He said, "Why, there I hope to see him alive who did hang on the cross. And there I hope to be rid of all those things that to this day in me are an annoyance to me. There they say there is no death, and there I shall dwell with such company as I like best. For to tell you the truth, I love him, because I was by him eased of my burden. And I am weary of my inward sickness. I would fain to be where I shall die no more, and with the company that I shall continually cry, holy, holy, holy." Christian highlights here a very different desire behind going to heaven. He highlights seeing and being with the Lord who died for him and eased him of his burden, being rid of his sin nature that keeps him from perfect conformity to the image of Christ. He highlights the last enemy of death being defeated so that he and those around him never, ever, ever die again. He highlights being in the company of holy saints and angels, no more having to worry about being in the company of the wicked or the secretly wicked, and being able to worship God than this world could ever give. May I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that the only way for us to desire God's kingdom like that from the heart is that God's kingdom must first invade our hearts. The only way for a fallen sinner to seek heaven for what it is if the King of heaven is first enthroned upon our hearts. And I don't say that to sound spiritual, but to emphasize from the beginning of our study of heavenly things that this is not just about streets of gold or gates of pearl or dream mansions of glory. Those things will be wonderful and real, and we should indeed praise God that we'll inherit them. But those are not the great rewards that the Christian most looks forward to. The great rewards that the Christian most looks forward to is no longer being in a fallen world, a cursed world under the wrath of God, a world where God's glory is veiled in part, but forever living in a world where only righteousness and love dwell together, where sin and death are no more, where God's glory permeates every single created thing from the least to the greatest. No longer living in a fallen body, a cursed body, a body that prohibits us from the most full experiencing of communion with God, but having a body that is righteous, glorified, immortal, and able to walk with God. Do we desire heaven for these reasons? Not these reasons only, but for these reasons chiefly. Do we desire heaven because we desire God and because, like Him, we want to see the goodness of His creation restored? You remember the great opening scene of human history in Genesis chapter 1. You should. We read it this morning. Where after everything God created, He said, "And it was good." And after He created human beings, man and woman, in His image, and He looked at everything, He said, "It was very good." And what happened when humanity rebelled against God in the fall? Well, the pure goodness of creation was lost. Some goodness remains, but it's mixed and mingled with suffering and death and sin. Adam and Eve could live, but not eternally. They could enjoy food, but by the sweat of futile labor. Enoch could walk with God, but not like Adam in the cool of the day. God had to take him. The world was no longer only good, but also bad. Those things were not there from the beginning. As Christians, like our God, we love what is good because God loves what is good and because God is good. But God's story of redemption in the Scripture is not that the earth is destroyed, but that it is made new and the goodness that was lost in the fall is restored. And that is what we see in Revelation 21. We see a world where goodness, the goodness of creation, is restored. We see a world where all things bad and evil are consumed. We see a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 1 of Revelation 21 reads, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." And some people, when they see or hear those words, "the sea was no more," they get a little bit sad. I like the sea. But it's not saying there will be no bodies of water. Later, you see there's a sea that's as calm as crystal. So it's not saying there's no beautiful bodies of water in the new earth, but rather the sea that brought death and storms to so many in John's day is no more. They were fishermen, many of them, in that day, and the sea was a place of turmoil, a place of storms and death and sea monsters. There will be a new sea in the new earth that is so calm that it will appear as glass. Waves, storms, sea monsters will be no more. So the sea is transformed to its previous goodness. And now notice that it's not heaven merely spoken of here. Heaven is where the souls of believers who die go until Christ returns. It is the intermediate state. It is not where we live forever. Heaven is a glorious place that the saints worship God day and night. But heaven is not the final destination of the Christian. Rather, the new heaven and the new earth is our final destination. The first resurrection is not the primary resurrection we seek. The second resurrection is the resurrection that we seek, the resurrection of earth, heaven, and our bodies. Many Christians today, when they talk about their eternal home, they use the word heaven. And I understand why. It's easier. I do it sometimes. But a much more accurate and biblical way to speak of our eternal home is a new earth. And this brings us to the first of five goals of God in the new heaven and new earth that we'll be focusing on this morning. Five goals of God in creating the new heaven and new earth. So here's the first. Here's number one. First goal of God in the new heaven and the new earth is that this current place that we live in right now, called earth, be transformed and redeemed. At first, this may sound rather obvious, but oftentimes when we talk about our final heavenly and eternal home, we talk as if this world in which we live is completely annihilated and replaced by a only spiritual place. No more physical trees, green grass, birds that sing. It's a similar error to those who think that the body and the physical are bad, and the soul and the spiritual are good. But certainly that's not the case at all. Is not the human soul also fallen and in need of redemption? Was it not angels in heaven who first rebelled against God in the fall? Is it not true that there is such a thing as spiritual warfare? Those who wish to believe that the human body and physical creation were created only to be replaced by a spiritual world don't get that idea from Scripture. The Bible says that the story of redemption is leading up to our bodies being transformed. In fact, in Luke 24, after Jesus was resurrected and appeared to his disciples, he knew that they thought that he was some kind of ghost, some kind of soul, some kind of mere spirit. But do you remember what he said to them? He said, "See my hands and my feet, touch me. Spirits don't have these things. Do you have any fish that I can eat just so I can show you I have a real body?" So you see what he was doing? Jesus thought it was very important that his disciples know that he was not just some ghost or spirit, but that he had a renewed human body. So it is with this world, brothers and sisters. This world was not created to be fully annihilated one day, never to be brought back again, but to be redeemed and transformed and purified. It will be made new. So when 2 Peter chapter 3 says that this world will be one day dissolved by fire, it's not saying that that's the end any more than the cross and the tomb were the end of Christ. Or any more than cremated believers in this world aren't going to be resurrected and brought back on that day. Of course they will. On the day of judgment, God will raise to life the ashes of every last one of his people. So it will be with the earth on the day of Christ's return. Christ will burn up the old earth of sin and death and judgment and transform it to become a new earth of life and righteousness and peace. Some things will be gone forever, things that are of this world. But anything that was from the beginning in Eden and the earth itself will be transformed and redeemed in full. Romans chapter 8 tells us that all of creation groans for that. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, 19 through 23 in this context. He wrote, "For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. All of creation is longing for that day of Christ's return. And we long for that day because it will be a day when this world is glorified to be fit for God and his people to dwell forever. So that's the first goal of God in the new heaven and new earth, that this current place that we live in, called earth, be transformed and redeemed and glorified. Now moving on to number two, another goal of God in the new heaven and new earth is that we, the people of God, be fully redeemed, transformed, and glorified. We see this in verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So not just the place, earth, must be made new when Christ returns, but we, the people, must be made new. Not just the place, but the people must be made new. Sometimes Christians get into these debates as to whether the new Jerusalem here is a place or a people. But it's most certainly both. It's not an empty place, Nor is it a people with no place. That doesn't even make sense. We do not have to deny the biblical texts that emphasize that the New Jerusalem is a place in favor of the ones that say it is a people. It's both. The New Jerusalem is a people and a place. It is a real people and a real city. We can save ourselves from much trial and error when it comes to biblical theology if we learn to apply the rule that a coin has two sides to it. Here, one side of the coin is that the New Jerusalem is the place that the writer of Hebrews spoke of when he said in Hebrews 13, 14, "For here we have no lasting city," he said to the Hebrews, "but we seek a city to come." And yet, as Revelation 21:9 says, the New Jerusalem is the wife of the Lamb, made up of a people. And so we see that the new heaven and new earth is both a people and place in this way. And just as the place must be transformed and made new to be fit for God's presence to most fully dwell, so must we, the people of the new heaven and the new earth, be made new, transformed, glorified, in order to dwell with God in his most holy presence. And it's here in verse 2 of Revelation 21 that we get a glimpse of just how glorious that glorification of the church will be. It will be beautiful. The Apostle John describes the church in her beauty on that day and glory as a bride fit for her husband. This is in stark contrast to Babylon, the prostitute of chapters 18 through 19 of Revelation. God's church, God's people, God's city are so glorious on that day. The Jerusalem of God is shining so bright on that day that the Apostle John says, this can only be the bride of Christ. It is so glorious. The only words that I can think of to express how beautiful the church is, its people and its place, is that this is the bride of the Lord. As the scripture says in Philippians 3:21, that when Christ returns, he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. So that's the second goal of God in the new heavens and new earth, that we, the people of God, be fully redeemed and transformed. So people, place. Third, the goal of God in the new heavens and new earth is that the whole earth become the temple and tabernacle of God. We see this in verse 3 of Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." That word dwelling place here can also be translated tabernacle. The tabernacle of the Old Covenant was the place where God met with his people, and God's people went to meet with him. The place where sacrifice and atonement was made. The place where God was pleased with his people. It is where God was most fully present in glory. It was almost like the home of God on earth. And in John 14, we read that the Son of God, when he took on a human nature and entered into the world, he tabernacled among us. That is to say that Christ is now the one through whom we meet with God. The way to the Father is through Christ, who is our new temple and tabernacle. It is through Christ and Christ alone that humanity can now come fully into the presence of God. And in Scripture, we find this theme of temple and tabernacle from the very beginning. Eden was like a temple, as it was where God would come and meet with Adam and Eve. Israel has a first and second temple where they met with God. Jesus comes into the world as the true temple of God. The Holy Spirit sets up God's temple in us. And so this theme of temple is all throughout the Scripture. And yet, the Scripture tells us that the best is yet to come when it comes to the temple. The final act of God in his story of tabernacling among his people is the best of all. Because it's here in verse 3 that we find the whole earth becomes the temple of God. There is no place on earth you will be able to go that you cannot call the tabernacle in the new earth. There's no place from one end of the earth to the other where God's people don't see God's glory radiating through his creation. And so you see, much like the earth and our bodies, the temple of God was not created as a mere temporal foreshadow to be annihilated. Instead, in Christ, the temple is made new so that upon his return, the whole earth becomes the temple. You're starting to see a theme here of renewed and restored rather than annihilated. But as our text says in verse 3, we will dwell with God and he will be with us forever. On that day, the whole earth will be God's home, where his glory and presence so shines that we no longer need the sun. Now, number 4, the fourth goal of God in the new heaven and new earth is to remove all suffering and all death and all sin from the new creation. We see this in verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So you see this fourth goal of God in the new heaven and new earth, to remove all suffering, death, and sin from the new creation. This is a goal and blessing that really speaks for itself. I hope I don't have to convince you to desire that. To desire no more tears or death or sadness or weeping or pain. But you know, I think maybe what we may struggle with, some Christians may struggle with, is not to desire this, but to believe it. To believe that this really will happen. It's hard to imagine a world where every last bad thing or sad thing is gone. But God wants us to believe it because it's true. He wants us to believe this will happen. You have to believe this, Christian, in order to live in this world in a way that is pleasing to God. You have to believe that a world, a city, a redemption really is coming that will so change everything that not a single tear of sadness will ever be cried again. Ever. Sadness will be a thing of the distant, distant past one day. It will be a time and place where there will never be another funeral. Did you know that the Bible actually tells us who the last funeral will be held for? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So the final funeral in this world will be for death. And this funeral will be preached by Christ. It will not only be the last funeral, but it will be the shortest funeral of history. Christ will say, "Death was, but now death is no more." And all the saints will not cry at this funeral. You won't cry. You'll sing for joy and cheer that death is dead. See, in Christ, brothers and sisters, God can even take the worst event, a funeral, and so transform it that his people are singing at it. He can take death, a terrible thing, and make it the very center of his story of redemption, Christ's death on the cross. And it will not be just a funeral for death on that day, or for death only, but death will be buried with all of his friends, according to this text. Sin, sadness, suffering, pain, death, and all of his companions will be buried in the same casket. What a day that will be. I joyfully anticipate that funeral, and I hope you do too. Well, finally, the fifth goal of God in the new heaven and new earth is that God is eternally glorified in our eternal enjoyment and satisfaction of him. We see this in verses 5 through 7 of Revelation 21. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." You see those last words, "I am the first and the last. I am to the thirsty I will give. I am to the thirsty I will give." Thirsty for what? Thirsty for God. Thirsty for God and the life and the joy and the satisfaction that only he, the creator of the human heart, can give to the human heart. God says, "I am the first, I am the last." Human history is about God being glorified. Glorified by our being saved, our being sanctified, our being satisfied in him above all. Do you desire that? Because if you do, then there is a promise here for you. Do you desire God and goodness and freedom from sin? What makes you so desirous to go to Mount Zion? We must know that God is the first and the last in that city. That, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, God is all in all on that day. And if that's what we want, if that's what we thirst for, then we'll forever and most fully enjoy the new heavens and new earth with God our Father as his sons and daughters. And you may be asking, so what of our memories then in heaven? If some of our memories are bad, and all bad things are gone, what of our bad memories? But brothers and sisters, have we not just seen in these few short verses that God is able to take things that are bad and transform them to make them good? How God is able to take things that are unclean and make them clean. How God is able to take things that are sinful and make them righteous. He can, and He will. And how do we know that from the gospel as well? Because He did it with us. In you and I, God took a bad people and counted us good and is making us good in Christ. With us, He took an unclean heart and made it clean. He took an impure soul and purified it. He took unholy and unrighteous enemies and made us righteous and holy children. Now, did God have to erase you, the person, in order to make that happen? Did He have to completely annihilate you from existence in order to make you new? Of course not. Instead, He transformed you. He redeemed you. He made you new, and on that day will make you new in appearance. And when this transforming resurrection reaches its climax on that day of resurrection and we're glorified in the presence of Christ, everything in us and about us will be redeemed and glorified, including our views and memories of our earthly lives. Even these things are working toward transformation, not annihilation. The goal of God will not be to annihilate our memories, but to redeem and transform them to see from His view instead of seeing through a glass darkly on that day. Now we will see God's purposes clearly. Job, who never got an answer to the why of his earthly sufferings, will no longer consider his trials with a fallen mind stained with sin, but he will see his sufferings and trials with a glorified and perfected mind. He will see things as God sees them. Will Job not remember his own story otherwise? Will we forget the book of Job? Will we have to toss out our Bibles? When King David's son died, David cried out, "He cannot come to me, but one day I can go to him." Our memories are erased of all bad things. Will David not remember his son? I believe when David left this world and embraced his child in heaven, who was killed for his selfish and wicked acts, he saw that that child was always in the care of his heavenly Father. Abraham had to go through the horror of offering up his son Isaac on the altar. God spared him, but that story pointed forward to the gospel of the Father who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all. Will the story of Isaac be erased from Abraham's memory? No. Job will get his why. David will remember his son. Abraham will recall the moment when God stayed his hand and didn't let that knife come down that Christ may replace Isaac. It will not be by erasing these bad memories that God is glorified. That would be deceptive. It is rather by granting us a glorified perspective to see everything new. Much like Joseph when he was betrayed by his brothers, felt the deep pain of everything and went through so much. And yet looking back from his royal seat, he could see God's purpose in all the things that happened to him. So it will be with our memories. As you and I see, think, and remember in our glorified state, we will say, of all things past, He had a good purpose in it all. And now I see that clearly. Perhaps the most important example of this may be the earthly disciples of Christ. As they waited in despair those 3 days in between Christ's crucifixion and Christ's resurrection. Can you imagine how terrible those 3 days were? During those days, they likely wanted to erase the cross from their memories forever, get it out, anything to suppress that terrible memory of the cross of my Lord. I want it gone, erase it. It was no doubt the most horrifying and traumatic experience any of them had ever went through. They saw their beloved Lord murdered, tortured, humiliated. Their king was killed. And yet, it was not through erasing that memory of the bloody crucifixion of their Lord that their hearts were healed. Rather, it was by seeing him resurrected, a new perspective. Seeing him resurrected, it was by that view that they were healed. The disciples did not need erased memories in order for them to be healed from the mental and emotional wounds of that memory, the worst possible thing, Christ being murdered. Instead, what they needed is to understand why it happened in God's perfect plan. And when they saw Jesus resurrected, and when the Holy Spirit gave them understanding of the cross, and when they understood that it was through the cross that they were saved and redeemed, all in one moment, the worst enemy of all, the cross, became the greatest and most precious memory of all. Can you imagine that? All in one moment, the worst memory becomes the best memory. All in one moment, with one word, Mary at the tomb of Jesus went from wailing and weeping, tears of sadness, to crying tears of joy and gladness. How did that happen so fast? May I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, on that day when God wipes away every tear from our eye, all in one moment, we too will understand so many of the whys. And our tears of sadness will be turned to songs of praise. It is amazing that in heaven right now and throughout all of eternity, the songs of God's people are about the cross. This cross that the disciples likely wanted to forget for a short time. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. How could we remember the Lamb who was slain if all the memories of death are erased? Believer, the last thing you will ask God for on the day of judgment is an erased mind. Rather, you will thank him that you know now as he knows. Now you see as he sees when he returns. I want to end with this. Christian, get really excited about the new heaven and the new earth. There you go. That's what I want to see. Get really, really, ridiculously excited about the new heaven and new earth, because it really is coming for you if you're in Christ. There are things about the new earth you can wonder about, you can dream about, you can think, what will it be like? Because we don't know everything. We know like that much. Children in here, maybe take some time this afternoon and talk to your parents about the new heaven and new earth. Have some fun with these things. Talk about things you hope may be there. But I can promise you this, whatever you dream up, whatever you wonder about the new heaven and new earth, it won't even compare to how good it is. It will be far better. Because as the scripture says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. There was a partial fulfillment of that in the gospel, but there will be an even greater fulfillment of that on that day. So when those around us ask us, what makes you so desirous to go to Mount Zion? May we be able to say with Christian, why, there I hope to see him alive who did hang on the cross. And there I hope to be rid of all those things that to this day are in me an annoyance to me. There they say there is no death, and there I shall dwell with such company as I like best. For to tell you the truth, I love him, because I was by him eased of my burden, and I am weary of my inward sickness. I would fain to be where I shall die no more, and with the company that shall continually cry, holy, holy, holy. Never forget, brothers and sisters, in light of this future glory that we've been considering, that the best is yet to come. And when we receive it, we'll look back. And even that looking back will be very good. Amen.